very much, Steve, for reading there. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking and spending quite a bit of time this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I was very saddened this week to read of the death of a great British tradition. I don't know whether it's something to do with our modern communication or just a society which is increasingly presumptuous. But I remember as a child in the days after Christmas having to pick up my pen and write a thank you card to all my friends and all my family, all the relatives who had given me a present over the festive period. Now, I asked around this week. I asked Luke and I asked Scott. And it appears that they don't bother writing thank you cards. But they're not the only ones. It seems that our society doesn't do it anymore. It's just not that popular. And it's not even because we call or text people to say thank you. No, I think it's many ways because we come to expect people's generosity towards us. So we're not actually that grateful anymore. So let me kind of prove it to you. Let me show you why. Throughout my childhood, every birthday, I received a shed load of birthday cards. And every birthday card, you kind of get it and you'd open it, but you wouldn't actually read the card. Because the card's not that important. What's important is opening up and finding how big the check is that's inside. So you kind of get your card and then you open it and it's like, oh, £40, brilliant. And next one, there's a £5 note, brilliant. You can always feel the ones with coins in as well, can't you? But imagine my surprise then when I got to my 19th birthday. I was at university, and various cards arrived in my tray, in my pigeonhole at college. I opened the first. It was from my grandma. £40. Good effort. Grandma is always good for £40. The second one was my Auntie Edith. Now, you understand she's not a real auntie. She was a family friend, and her name has been changed in order to protect her identity. But throughout my 18 years, she was always good for a tenner. So I open up the card, and there's nothing there. So I assume that the £10 note must be still in the envelope. So I look in the envelope, and there's nothing there. So it must have fallen on the floor. So I look on the floor, and where's the £10 note? It seems that my Auntie Edith had decided that she was no longer going to give me a £10 note for my birthday. And I was incensed. What right had my Auntie Edith to stop giving me the £10 note that I expected and that I ought to have every birthday? Well, she was suddenly struck off my Christmas card list. I didn't call her. I didn't speak to her. But then again, I never had done anyway. But what that realized or made me realize was that actually, when I thanked people, it was in order to keep them sweet. It was to try and make sure that they gave me another present the following year. So you say thank you in order to kind of reinforce that idea that they'll give you more. Well, I think we're getting worse in our society at saying thank you. And yet, actually, this idea of saying thanks is at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of the reading that we read earlier on. It's at the heart of the message of the Bible. And it's summarized in verse 9 of our reading. If any of you have your own Bibles, you can underline in your Bible. If any of you it's not your Bible, then learn this verse. Because if you want to understand what Christianity is about in, I don't know, 25 words, then learn this verse. Because this is the heart of Christianity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. They know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the story of God's grace, the ultimate gift that God gives. You see, grace is by definition undeserved. It's not something that we work for. Which means that this verse tells us that Christianity is in contrast with every other major world religion, which works on the basis of earning God's favour. But also, it tells us that it's in contrast to many ways that people think Christianity works. Even in churches, you'll hear people talking about being good. Being good, and then God will be pleased with you. Then God will do things for you. But no, Christianity is not about what we do. Once we grasp this idea, then we'll be able to pick up the core idea that helps us to understand the whole story of the Bible. But though, what does this grace actually look like? What does this gift look like? Well, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich but became poor. This throws us back in our perspective, because often we think the story of Jesus starts with Christmas, don't we? But it throws us back into eternity, as far back as you can possibly go. Even before the creation of the world, God the Son was there. If you go back to Genesis 1, the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God, Jesus was there. John tells us that in his gospel. No matter how far you go back in history, Jesus is there. And in eternity, he is incredibly rich. Incredibly rich. I don't know if you've ever read the rich list. The Sunday Times produce one every year. It tells us all about the richest people in the UK. It's very good if you want to gossip about people or find out about how the other half lives. I've still yet to manage to find my name there, but who knows? We will see. The wealthiest man in the Times British rich list is the steel tycoon Lakshmi Mittal. He's worth around £15 billion. He owns the most expensive property in England, and he owns 8 properties valued at over £40 million each. And yet, he doesn't own any of them. He doesn't own any of them because everything in creation belongs to the one who made it. They belong to Jesus. Psalm 50 says this: "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." All of creation belongs to Jesus. The billions of galaxies, every individual star and planet, the earth, every diamond, even those that haven't been discovered yet, every piece of gold, every drop of oil, every morsel of food, everything belongs to him. So I really ought to write to the Times, shouldn't I? Tell them to change their rich list. Put Jesus at number one, because he's the one that owns all of that stuff. Everything that we have is borrowed from him. But you know the crazy thing? When Jesus came, and when he lived as a man, the one who owns everything became the one who borrowed everything. I wonder if you ever thought about that. He wasn't born in a palace. No, he was born in a borrowed shelter used for animals. He wasn't laid in a John Lewis crib with a pocket spring mattress to adjust to every contour of his body. No, he was laid in a borrowed, smelly animal trough. When he was young, he could have been murdered. So his family fled to Egypt. He lived in someone else's country. And for 3 years, he lived as a homeless man, relying on the charity of others. The one who owned everything says these words: "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And even when Jesus died, he was still placed in a borrowed tomb. The richest of the rich relied fully on charity handout, even though he owned it all. So just imagine in heaven, you've got Gabriel there, and you've got God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, and they're all there. God the Son is Jesus, of course. They say to Gabriel one day, God the Son, he's going to leave here. He's going to leave these sapphire paved courts, and he's going to live in his world. But he's not going to lord it over them. No, instead, he's going to give up everything and live as the poorest of the poor. So Gabriel turns around and goes, Jesus, you're crazy. You don't want to do that. That's crazy. And he says to him, no, that's not the worst of it. That's not the worst of it. Because as God the Son in eternity, he enjoyed all the glory that was due to him. Jesus prays this when he was here on earth. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. It's as if he was saying, please give me back that glory that I once knew. In eternity, you see, Jesus only knew adoration. He only knew worship of angels in heaven. That's all he knew. And yet, when he came as a man, he knew the experience of being totally rejected, despised by the people he came to serve. He went from supreme honor and glory to being described like this, Isaiah 53. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. And that's not all. There's more. In eternity, he enjoyed the blessing, the presence of his Father. They would enjoy friendship and fellowship together. Nothing could get between them. Their relationship was mutually loving. It was perfect. A guy writing in the 18th century said this: Christ was always in the bosom of the Father, being exceedingly near and dear to him. The Father was, and get this, is a brilliant line. The Father was every moment infinitely delighting in the Son. The Father was at every moment infinitely delighting in the Son. But when Jesus became a man, he knew what it would mean. He knew what it would mean, and it shows it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's crying out and he's sweating blood because he knew what would happen. Yes, he was going to experience all the brutality that humanity could inflict on him by being crucified, the worst of all executions known to man. But on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who in every moment in eternity had been infinitely delighted in became the one who in that moment experienced all of God's anger. Infinite delight turns into absolute wrath. Why? Why? Why would he do something like that? Why is it he had the right to everything? He didn't need to do it. He had possession, he had glory, he had honor, he had a perfect relationship with the Father, but he exchanged it for the opposite. Why? Well, we're going to come to that in a minute. But have you seen the program Secret Millionaire? Anyone seen that program before? A few nods going around. We're going to watch a bit of The Secret Millionaire, just for a couple of minutes. The premise is this: a rich man or woman leaves their home and lives in a community for a week or so. Their cover relies that they live just as the people in the society live. And then at the end of their time, they go and speak to various deserving individuals and they give them some cash. They're often quite memorable. This is one of the first ones. It's from a guy from Bishop Auckland, he went to an area of Liverpool. So we're going to find out what his experience was with a family there. Thank you. Might need a bit of sound, Matt. Function and then the mute button if it's on there. Have we got sound, Matt? Is it coming through yours?
One thing, but giving thousands of pounds to people who would never expect it is something else entirely.
It's been a difficult decision to make, but I'm sure I've made the right one.
Phil and Maria have been struggling with their financial debt.
I need to say goodbye.
That's very official. Yeah, come on, come on.
How are you?
Fine. Grab a seat. Yeah, I am from the country and I do look after sheep. But also I run a very successful business. Which means that I can help people. But what I wanted to do here was come undercover so that no one knew what I was. And I want to help you guys. Because I think you're extraordinary. So, and one of the things that you mentioned, Phil, in particular, was that you didn't own your own house, your own home. Now, what I can do is, I can pay you a deposit. If you want to. It's your call. Yeah. House round is about £100,000 for a house. I can write you a £10,000 cheque. There's the deposit. Don't use that as all stuff. The money's there. It's yours. But you've got to think about it.
Incredibly, incredibly blessed and touched.
Yeah.
That you have kind of come to where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's just unheard of to me. It really is.
I'm not used to the idea. I mean, I can't say the word I'm a millionaire. I just can't say it. You know, I can say it, but I just don't believe it because that's me, isn't it? But it's nice to be able to help people, you know.
I think, I would love to do that. Please.
Of course you would.
Now I can help you.
Yeah. See you later. Bye.
Bye-bye. Thank you very much.
I'm all about...
Just a brief snippet there of the secret millionaire. Just imagine that you were that family. That woman said, people just don't do that. They don't come and live amongst us. They don't help us out. They were in a spiral of debt. The guy there, you didn't sort of get the backstory, but the guy was working as a taxi driver. And no matter how many hours he worked, he could only just about afford to pay their rent. Because it was very, very high for where they were. And he would have to work excessive hours and wouldn't see his family. A debt spiral with a small change like that, one person breaking in, produced a lifetime of hope. Just imagine how much their lives was transformed by that experience. It's a great story. It's a captivating program. And who wouldn't want to be the recipient of that kind of generosity? Well, on an infinitely grander scale, Jesus came down from an infinite height of greatness and honor to the lowest depth of disgrace and poverty. Why? Why? Have a look back at our verse. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus had infinite riches, but when he looked upon us in our absolute desperate state, he gave up everything for us. So, Jen Larson, for your sake, Jesus, the creator and owner of the universe, became a man living on charity from others. Scott, for your sake, Jesus, who was worshipped by the angels, became despised by the people he'd made. Vicky, for your sake, Jesus, the perfect, sinless man, died on a cross and experienced the full wrath of the Father. For all our sakes, Jesus gave up his riches and took our poverty so that we might receive his riches instead of our poverty. You see, this isn't just secret millionaire. This isn't spend a week in poverty and splash the cash and head home. This is a lifetime. This is life swap. Jesus says to us, take my riches and I'll take your poverty. So we receive his riches. We are rich in the certainty of eternal life, rich knowing our future inheritance, the whole earth. And even if at the moment you might struggle to pay all the bills every month, you are rich. We receive the riches of his glory. We will be glorified with him. In every moment, just as in eternity, God the Father delighted infinitely in Jesus. Now he does that to you. That's how rich we are in his glory. And so even if you're going through the mill and you feel like one who's despised by people, and you might struggle to like yourself even, you are rich. Rich in his glory, rich in his beauty, rich in his holiness. We receive the riches of his relationship with his Father. We're rich in forgiveness, rich in our clear conscience, rich in the infinite and perfect love of the Father towards us. And it's all because Jesus became poor. That's the message of Christianity. Really, really simple, isn't it? That's the message of Christianity. Now, it might be that this is something that you've only just sort of started to think about. You're new to this idea. Well, on Tuesday night, Christianity Explored is happening. It's a great chance to spend time thinking about this whole idea with other people, asking any question that you might have. And what I want to say is that six weeks, Tuesday evening, you even get a free meal. 6 weeks looking into this idea. The Bible says that coming along to Christianity Explored gives you the potential to become rich. Rich as Jesus was in eternity. Sounds to me like it's worth it. Worth looking into it. You may have made a New Year's resolution. You've probably broken it. There's your new Year's resolution. Come along to Christianity Explored. See if you experience the joy of being rich in the Lord Jesus. But it may be that most of us, for many of us, we've heard this a billion times before. You're a bit familiar with it, but hopefully that familiarity doesn't dull our sense of wonder. Because I'd like to say the moment we stop wondering is the moment we're in serious trouble. The moment we stop being excited by this is the moment we're in danger. Because if this doesn't move us, if this idea doesn't move us, then we need to ask ourselves, why not? Why not? Why is it that we can be moved by a man who gives £10,000 to a family in Liverpool, people who we've never met, and yet we struggle to be moved by the idea of a God giving his infinite riches to people who don't deserve it, people like you and me? So when we listen to a Christian story slot, I don't know how you feel. Sometimes I feel this is just another Christian story slot. Great. Well, I shouldn't feel like that, should I? I've got no justification for feeling like that, because the Christian story slot every week is basically a way of seeing the secret millionaire on an infinitely vaster scale. There's a guy in our church family who comes along to the morning congregation. I think he's brilliant. I think he's really, really great. Last time, I know when someone shared their Christian story slot, he came up afterwards in floods of tears. Tears of joy at hearing God's goodness being shared to other people. We started to think about grace and gratitude at the beginning, didn't we? The question is, have we really grasped the extent of that grace? Because I tell you, if we're dulled to this idea, if we're not moved by this idea, then it's probably because we're starting to think that we don't need Jesus. It may be because we're rich, because we're self-sufficient in our material wealth and focus only on what will help us in this life. But all that we've got is borrowed anyway. We live in a borrowed world on borrowed time and have nothing to show for it in the end. So beware. It may be that we think we're already rich spiritually, that we don't need Jesus for us to be right with God. After all, nobody writes a thank you letter to the exam board, do they? Saying thank you for my A in GCSE German. You've earned it. You're not thankful to them anyway. Or maybe we presume on God's kindness. Maybe we've got to the stage that I did with my Auntie Edith. of just assuming that he'd always be there. It may be that we just don't realize how rich we really are in Jesus Christ. But if we're grateful, then it's bound to be demonstrated somehow. It's bound to be demonstrated. And actually, as we read this passage, we see that it is demonstrated. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ produces the grace of generosity in our wallets. You probably didn't expect me to say that last word. Tim told me to say it. But he's right. He's absolutely right. This section of Paul's letter is all about encouraging the Corinthians to give money to a church that's struggling, to a church that needs it. But he never talks about money. He talks about God's grace. The logic is this: you've received everything from God, so don't cling onto it as if it's your own. Look at Jesus. He gave up everything for you, so be prepared to follow his example. Give to those who are in need. The grace of God is at work in the Macedonians, and they give. They're thankful. They don't focus on themselves. They don't focus on what they've got or what they haven't got. Nothing was too much for Jesus, so nothing is too much for them. And that ultimately is seen in how they treat their wallets. Martin Luther once said that the last thing to be converted is a man's wallet. And then in verse 8, we read this: "For I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." Giving is a sign of genuine love. So I think Martin Luther was basically saying you can't be converted without your wallet being converted. That's how genuine love is shown. So then, let's have a brief look at the Macedonians. It's going to be really quick. I'm going to dash through this. What do we see? We see verse 2, abundant joy. Abundant joy. In what circumstance? Verse 2, in their severe affliction. Their extreme poverty. And it leads to a wealth of generosity. A wealth of generosity. So extreme poverty is not a reason not to give. So students, when I was a student, it was the first thing I said. I've got no money. I can't give. Well, this tells you the Macedonians were probably poorer than you guys were. It's not to guilt trip. But Paul says, look at the example of the Macedonians who are following the example of Jesus, giving up everything, leads to a wealth of generosity. How did they give? Well, have a look there at verse 4. They begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Verse 3, they gave according to their means, not through any compulsion. In fact, they gave beyond their means. They gave as much as they possibly could. And then finally, verse 5, they gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave their houses to the Lord. They gave their money to the Lord. They gave their time to the Lord. They gave their friendship to the Lord. They gave their everything that they had in response to Jesus, who gave up everything for them, is a means to serve him. So it was obvious to everyone else that they understood the gospel because they started thinking differently about their world. They started revealing the grace of God to the world by their generosity. And I know that Mark would have loved to be Christchurch Macedonia's treasurer. Well, three brief implications for us. The building project. We could have tried to get loans for mortgages to cover the cost of rebuilding Edgerton Hall. But we don't want to burden future generations with debt. Successive governments have shown us that that doesn't work. Instead, we want to be generous to future generations. We want to build a building that's a thoughtful resource for over 100 years, a resource that's useful for serving the Lord in our community, reaching out with the gospel, and that's cheap to run. Expensive to build, perhaps, but cheap to run. We want to serve future generations, and we'll probably feel the financial pinch in the present, but it's worth it in the future. Secondly, the church plant. The people of Walkley are incredibly poor because they're in desperate need for an effective gospel witnessing church in their locality. Paul sent Titus and another well-respected brother to Corinth. He gave them up to send them to a place which was needy. And though it will be costly, though it will be sacrificial, we want to be sacrificial at Christ Church Central and give good people to the people of Walkley, that they may hear the gospel, that they may become rich in Christ, wholeheartedly serving the Lord, serving the people of Walkley. And then thirdly, our annual budget. Mark's already spoken about the two most important columns, the growth fund, thinking about church plants in future, the mission giving, supporting God's work overseas and in other places. Gospel ministry costs money. Building hire costs money. People cost money. But we want to be a church which is incredibly generous to the city centre, to the people living in the flats over there, to the people who live in your networks and your neighbourhoods. We want to be generous. How do we resource that? Well, it is by giving. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up infinite riches for absolute poverty, for your sake and for my sake. Would you pray with me that we would be a church which is bowled over by his generosity, that we, like the Macedonians, would be overflowing in a wealth of generosity on our part. Let's pray. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for that. Please protect us from being so familiar that it doesn't move us. But please help us to remember that because of the Lord Jesus, we have infinite riches in him. Because of his suffering, there is nothing now that can separate us from you. And as we sit here, as we spend time together, you delight infinitely in us because of him. Would we be thankful? And will we demonstrate that in every area of our lives? Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song which expresses some of those truths. It's a good song. Let's stand and sing.